today on Living on Every Word.
God will multiply and use what you give to Him. No matter how insignificant it seems in your eyes, how insignificant it seems in the eyes of the world, God takes the seemingly insignificant things, makes them significant in His hand, and He will use them for His purposes.
Ever feel like you really don't have anything to offer? I mean, how could Almighty God, creator of everything that is, ever need me? In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher uses the story of a little boy who gave what he had, yet saw God use it in miraculous ways. Now let's join Pastor Mike as he reminds us that you have what God can use.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 this morning. We've been in a series called You Have What It Takes, or You Have Everything That You Need in This Life. And we've been looking at the whole thoughts of having what it takes to face any trial. I'm not quite finished with that part of the series, and so hopefully next week we'll finish that part up. But there's something that struck me this past week reading this familiar passage of Scripture of Jesus who multiplied a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And I got to thinking about this whole thought of we have everything we need. And then it propelled me to this thought that you and I, if we have what it takes, then we have what it takes for what God desires to fulfill His purposes. If you have what it takes to face any trial, to face any task, any uncertainty, anything that God's called you to do that He's equipped you to that, then the very thing that you have is what God wants to use to fulfill His purposes in this world. You have what God needs. Now, please hear what I'm saying. God can raise up from the parking lot the little stones that some of you women get in your shoes for praising God and fulfilling His purposes. So hear what I'm saying when I say God needs. But there are purposes that God has ordained for you and me to be a part of, that He's invited us to and has chosen us to be a part of. And He has chosen to use people. He has chosen to use His body. That's how He works. Jesus being the head of this body. When I look at this passage of Scripture, notice what it says. It says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a large crowd followed Him because they saw the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to Him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" Now this He was saying to test Him, for He Himself knew what He was intending to do. And Philip answered Him and said, 200 denarii, or 200 days of wages, worth of bread is not sufficient for them for everyone to receive even a little. And one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a lad here, there is a small boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. And Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets and fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign, the attesting miracle which He had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." I look at this passage of Scripture and I see one principle here that covers so much, and that is God will multiply and use what you give to Him. No matter how insignificant it seems in your eyes, how insignificant it seems in the eyes of the world, God takes the seemingly insignificant things, makes them significant in His hand, and accomplishes purposes. I mean, you look at the Scriptures, you look from Old Testament to Revelation, and you see God using the insignificant things of this life, ordinary things. God will take those things that we lay down at His feet, no matter what they are, and He will use them for His purposes, no matter how insignificant they are. You look at this passage and you see a boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But we would say with Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, but what is this for so many people? What is this? Look how insignificant this is. What is this for so many people? Look, if you put it in Jesus' hands, my word. My word. Look what God would do in seemingly insignificant things and in seemingly insignificant people to fulfill His purposes. Look at the passage with me. Verse 2, a large crowd followed Him because they saw the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. First question I want to ask is, why are you following God? Why are you following Him? Because you see a people who follow Christ today in our society, because there's nothing new under the sun. If you follow Christ because of signs, you probably won't follow long. If you follow Him because of the signs and the wonders, you probably won't follow Him long. And we live in such a sensual society, visual, feeling society, that we just got to get our flesh zapped and then we'll believe. We got to see it. And we're a bunch of doubting Thomases who says, if I put my hand right smack dab in those holes, then I will believe. Jesus Christ is God and He is Lord. And if He doesn't do, by your estimation, one more thing in this life, He is still worthy to be praised and worshipped. If He doesn't do to your specs, to your specifications of what you think ought to be done in your life, for the miracles, the healing, the provision, or anything else, He is still God, and will we serve Him forever? And you know, I noticed that in another account in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, notice on the screen, when He went ashore, He saw a large crowd, now watch, and He felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to Him, this place is desolate and the hours is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They said to Him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I think God is not about just showing the sign. He's about having compassion on us, healing our lives, doing a work in our hearts, in our spirits, because He has a God who has mercy and has compassion on the multitudes. Of all the signs that He did, even this day, He is going to feed probably about 15,000 plus people. They're just 5,000 men that He's mentioned. He's not mentioning the boys and the girls and the sisters and the mothers and all these folks who've been following Him, all these families. He's going to take 5 loaves of bread from a little boy's hand and He's going to multiply it with 12 huge baskets left over after everyone is filled. He has compassion upon you and will take you into the fold and then use you for the glory of Almighty God. What do you got in your hand? I just got a little paper bag lunch of 5 little loaves of bread and 2 little sardine fish. We're not looking at Mrs. Baird's loaves of bread or big redfish. We're talking about a small lunch fit for a young boy. And God would take that and would multiply it, what was ever in His hand, if you'll just exchange it and give it to me, and I will take it. If you will give it to me, I will take it, and I will multiply it, and I will use it for my glory. What is in your hand today? What is in your hand today? What is in your life that you hold on to so tightly that if you would just release it, God would take it, and God would multiply it, and God would use it for His glory? What is it in your hand? What is it in our hands? What is it? Your time? Your talents? Your money? Love? Our children? Our stuff? Our soul? Our lives? Everything that we are? When you look at Scripture and you see that the church was called to give all of this and not to hold on to it tightly, but to be a part of God's economy. Not America's economy, God's economy. God's economy of taking the things that He's given to us and just giving what we have. And that's really the principle here. Give what you have. When God comes along and says, this is what you have, I want you to lay it down. Or if even you're prompted to say, God, is this? Can I give this? Give what you have. Go to Acts chapter 3, if you would. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour. It was the hour of prayer. Verse 2, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us! And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6. But Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold. I don't have any silver or gold in my pockets. I don't have any money to give you. But what I do have, I give you. What I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Don't have silver gold, but I got something a whole lot better. The name of Jesus, who lives in my heart and my life. I am commanding you to get up and to walk. Because my silver and gold will be gone at the end of the day for you. And you'll have to come back here and you'll have to beg again in the morning. And you'll have to depend on somebody else. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you this gift of healing so that you can walk. Remember when your baby started walking? When our baby started walking, they didn't leap. And they didn't run. And they didn't do any of those things, did they? This man was lame from his mother's womb. And in one moment, all the time that it took, the 2, 3, 4 months it took for our children to walk, it was all packed in one moment. Never walking, never standing, never taking a step. And in the next moment, because of a man filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the power of God, filled with the authority of God, gave what he had to him. That's the point. Give what you have. Give to God what you have, and He will multiply that. Give what you have, and then watch God take what you give and multiply it. Turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 30, if you would. Luke chapter 6, verse 30. Let's begin in verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give what you have. Wow. Got a cheek? Give it. Don't like to hear that one, do we? That's a hard one, isn't it? Been mistreated this week? Someone said something evil about you? Something about your wife? Something about your son or your daughter? And you've taken up that offense? I mean, he's talking about loving your enemies? Doing good, giving love to them? Doing good to those who hate me? Bless those who curse me? Pray for those who mistreat me? Turn my cheek to those who hit me? Give him my shirt? Along with the coat? Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. How many of us do that? How many of us are positioned to do that? Can I tell you something? If you're in Jesus today and you got Christ, you have what it takes to do just that. We all do. But we live by this carton here. And this carton tells us to fight, to resist, to be angry, to be bitter, to hold on to all that I got, counting everything that I have and making sure it is mine. You want to talk about giving? You want to talk about giving your life to Christ, giving your life to God? Sometimes this is part of it, if not all the time. There's some of you in here today, you have been cursed, you have been hurt, you have struggled over those hurts, and we have a God who is by His own standard is asking you to do what He's going to do when He goes to the cross. He's going to ask you to do what He's going to do. He's going to love His enemies. He's going to do good to those who hate Him. By the way, when you weren't in Jesus, you were hating God. Bottom line. He loved you. He died for you. There's some of you who cursed Him. And yet now He's saying, listen, you do these things. This is what this giving, this is what you have to give. You have love. You have good. You have blessing. You have prayers. You have patience. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. Never takes away what is yours. Don't demand it back. And treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Even when they're treating you rotten. You love those who love you. What credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But you love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, be multiplied. And you will be sons of the Most High God, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. Pardon and you'll be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. What do you got in your hand to give? You got love to give. You got forgiveness to give. But what happens in our lives is that we get so caught up in the moment, so caught up in the deed of someone else that's done something to us that we've suddenly it just kind of slips from our fingers like sand. And we're ready to take up the offense and give the judgment, to give the condemnation. And before long, we're just nothing but just bitter, angry, and we can't hear God. Can't hear Him anymore. See, if I'm in Christ Jesus, I have everything I need to live godly in this life, and God, in His hands, can accomplish His purposes through the love that He's given you, through the forgiveness He's given you, through the mercy He's given you, through the things that God has given to you. And I'd ask you, what's in your hand? Scripture says to give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together in this great measure, this good measure. It's going to run over. It's going to be more than you need. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Go to some of these things. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8. Paul has asked the church at Corinth to take up an offering and to give to the famine that's taking place in that day, to give to saints. And he's calling on churches to take up offerings and to give. And these churches have promised to do it, and they're fulfilling their word. They're fulfilling what God's asked them to do. But I want you to notice in chapter 8 when he talks about the churches of Macedonia. Now, brethren, verse 1, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Not only for the churches of Macedonia, but the churches in Corinth. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, all earnestness, and the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also, because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet you, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You know what he's talking about, this church at Macedonia? These churches in Macedonia were the poorest of the poor. They didn't have money. A lot of it. They didn't have stuff. They were very poor, poverty-stricken church people. And I want you to notice something about their giving. First, their giving was motivated by grace. The saving grace of God will do such a work in your life and in the church's life that this grace will pour out of your life. And that's what's happening in this church. To make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. So our giving must be motivated by grace, not philanthropy, not human kindness, but through the grace of God that God has given to you freely. Our giving of our time, our talent, our giftedness, our forgiveness, our love, our mercy, this giving must be given in spite of your affliction. Notice verse 2, that in great ordeal of affliction, so they gave in affliction. They didn't just think about themselves. In their abundance of joy, so they gave with joy. They gave in spite of their deep poverty, and they overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So they gave generously. I testify according to their ability. They gave according to their ability, and then they gave so much more. And then they gave on their own accord. And then they gave begging us. We want to give to this. With much urging for the favor or participation in the support of the saints. They gave not out of a selfish spirit or a prideful spirit of expecting something to come back to them, but they gave because, first of all, the Scripture says they gave themselves to God. They gave themselves to the Lord. And then they gave themselves to us, he says, by the will of God. And so we just have to urge Titus, as he had previously made a beginning, so that he'd also complete in you this gracious work as well. You know what Paul's saying? He said, I know that you're going to be so impressed by what happened in Macedonia that we've sent Titus because we know, because of the same grace we've seen in you and the same liberality we've seen in you, and we've seen this giftedness and the faith and the knowledge that he's going to talk about and the utterances and all these other things, we're sending him so we can complete this work in you because we know you want to be a part of this same work, the kingdom of God. He gave their money. I want you to notice what he says, chapter 9, verse 1. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. I know your readiness, which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak to you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they had gone ahead of you and arranged beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected with covetousness. Now this I say, watch. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each must do what he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to make, watch, all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance, watch, for every good deed. Verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Be a part of God's economy. As we give what we have. And I got to ask you, and I got to ask me, do we give what we have? Have you given your talent to God? Have you given your giftedness to God? Or do you think that God's just put you on a shelf somewhere? There might be some seasons in your life that you're on the shelf, but it ain't a long season. Excuse my grammar. If you are gifted, you've got the gifts of the Spirit of God, they're to be used, not hoarded. If God has given you money, you are to give that money. If God has given you the talent, you are to use that talent. If God has given you forgiveness, then what are you waiting for? Why aren't you forgiving and letting go? If God has given you mercy, what are you waiting for? You got all the mercy you need because it's His to accomplish the purposes of God as He pours out mercy on other people because of you. You got love. What are you waiting for? You got the love of God. You don't have to grumble about anything but give thanks for everything. Because you got the love of God in your heart. You've got the love of God in your spirit. And you have whatever God's given, according to this passage of Scripture, to give. And then God says, and when you give, He'll multiply the seed so that you'll have more to give, not to hoard, but to give. I'm going to tell you what, you give God your time and your time will be multiplied. You won't know what to do with it because He's a multiplying God. Is that right? Give you all the time you need. God has gifted every one of you in here. And He will use your giftedness and your passion to multiply the seed of God to affect other people. You might be walking in fear that God's going to call you to the next level. Well, guess what? He's going to call you to the next level. Get over it. Nothing but joy in that. Or you might have a spiritual contentment thing going on and you're just content where you're at and you've stayed stagnant for so many years and you've not pushed on to the next level. Or it just may be plain disobedience. You got a gift, you got a talent, you got time, you got money, and you're not giving back to God to multiply. I want to tell you what, this is the reason why you're in the funk you're in. My Bible says if you'll give, it'll return to you. Full measure. Press. I want to tell you, the blessing comes in so many ways. Saying yes to Him. That's all that giving's about. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Priority, we're talking about, really. God is first. If God's first in your life, do you know what? He has everything you got. You know it. He's first in your life. He's the centerpiece. It means that you are going to forgive because you've received forgiveness. Or He's not the centerpiece of your life. It means that you're going to show mercy. And when the person who hates you and curses you, you're going to love them and bless them. Why? How can you do that? Because you're not entrusting yourself to that person or to any man or to any woman. You're entrusting yourself to God. And you press through and you press in and you say, all that I have is Yours, Lord. You've placed them in my hands. I place them back in Yours. Multiply it. Multiply the seed.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org. Living on